All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Dr. Dennis Easter is with us this morning. He is our district supervisor, the supervisor of the Southern California District of Foursquare Churches. He gives oversight to about 150 churches in our area, and he brings a rich history of ministry to our church this morning. Dennis has been minister of the gospel for well over 40 years, and he's just a great guy. His heart is to bring release and resource to both leaders and churches. And he finished his Doctor of Ministry degree at George Fox University. He did a DMin in leadership and spiritual formation. He's been married to his beautiful wife, Patsy, for almost like 49 years, 50 now, wow. And that's worthy of a hand right there. I mean, whoa, for Patsy especially. And they've got four children and 10 grandchildren. And so more than anything else, so Dennis and Patsy have been our friends for many times and a friend of this church. So would you join me in welcoming them to our church?
I just wanted you to know I'm way too young to be married for 50 years. I remember when I settled my mom and dad's, celebrated my mom and dad's 50th anniversary, they were old. They were really old people. Now all of a sudden I'm there and I'm going, I don't remember being as old as they are. And it's kind of freaky. And Patsy was 13 when I married her. And that's the only way you can look that good, honey. Anyway, yeah. I don't really brag about 50 years because it just makes me feel like I've got to be, well, I'm still in my 60s, so I was a kid when I got married, you know. So that's the way you do it. Just get married really, really young. Have to write home to your mom for permission. And which is actually true when I got married. I wasn't 21, so you had to have your mom sign for it. Didn't know that, huh? Your mom didn't have to sign for squat now. I just want you to know that. You can do anything you want. Well, it is my opportunity today to kind of jump into the middle of a series that you're already on. Justin gave me a call and says we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and I learned the title of it today, which was Kingdom Manifesto, and I asked specifically for the Lord's Prayer, so this is pretty cool that I get to land here on this text. I think you're going to enjoy today. It's going to take you to a passage of Scripture you probably know so well that most of you feel like you can kind of sleepwalk this one. Like, yeah, I got this one figured out. How many have ever heard about the Lord's Prayer or ever prayed it? Sure, right? And I just want you to know, how many of you grew up Catholic? You know, so the Lord's Prayer was used to punish you. how many fathers did you have to say after whatever you did, right? Our Father, okay. So those of you who grew up in certain faith traditions that the Lord's Prayer is sort of like, what did I do wrong now that I got to listen to this whole thing go on? And we're going to see it a little bit different light. But I grew up learning the Lord's Prayer. I grew up in Angel's Temple, the headquarters church for Foursquare and in L.A. And there was an elderly gentleman that every time he would be asked to pray, I mean, his name was Hindelighter. It just was a stately old man, and I'm talking like 101, 102 old. And he would walk up to pray, and he would start off by saying, "The Lord promised me that I wouldn't die until I saw his kingdom." And every time he did this, it just scared the snot right out of me. I'm thinking, I was 12 years old, and I thought, I'm never going to get married. God's going to come back. I'm going to miss everything in life I've been waiting for, because this guy is not going to live to be 120 or 130 years old. So it just scared me every time he get up there, and the Lord told me, like, oh, man, I didn't want him to die, but I didn't want him to be right either. And but then he would always end his prayer by saying this phrase, "And we pray in the name of him who taught us to pray." And then we would say, "Our Father who art in heaven," let's do it, "hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Look how Be proud of yourselves. You memorize a passage of Scripture. Another one we're not quite obeying. And sorry, I just felt like saying that. But here's this passage of Scripture we all know. We were all taught to pray this. In fact, the part that really gets fun to me when I pray it publicly is wondering where they're going to land on. Is there going to be trespasses? Is it going to be debt? Or is it going to be sin? I don't know which translation you're working on. How many were ready to go with debt and debtors? Okay, so trespasses and trespasses against you. So most of us learned it out of the old King James Version Bible. And so if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Joke. So we learned out of that one, it was trespasses. And that's where you understood sin to be, you know, you crossed the line. How many have crossed the line somewhere in your life, right? Your wife looked at you and said, you just crossed the line. You know, your benefits are cut off for at least a month. You have crossed the line, right? And nobody know what I'm saying here this morning. Second service, you'll catch up with me any minute now. But I just crossed the line. Right there? Okay. You cross the line. So what we do is we talk about trespasses in terms of what we did. When you hear the translation, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you are understanding sin as what it does to you. Trespasses is a way to translate that phrase to say, when I'm breaking up in my relationship with God and I'm doing my own thing, I'm crossing the line. But indebting, and being indebted is what sin does to us. Sin has a way, if it's not forgiven, not dealt with, it holds us hostage. It holds us hostage to our past, our failure, and tries to choke out the possibility of life being really much different than that. So here I am, starting about the Lord's Prayer. I'm starting in the middle. But I'm going to back up and talk to you about it from the very front all the way through. Now I'm going to ask you to do something else for the Lord's Prayer. You all said it with me. Now I want you to all listen to it. Both feet on the floor. Sit back in your chair with your back straight. Okay, pay attention to yourself. Here we are. Open your hands. Set them in your lap. Close your eyes. I'm going to speak the Lord's Prayer over you. And as I do, I'm going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to capture your attention with a word or a phrase. It doesn't matter where it comes, but as soon as it captures your imagination, stay with it. You don't even have to listen to the rest of what I'll say, but if you can, stay with that word. And why did that word catch you? What could the Lord be saying to you? Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Now, real quickly, somebody on my right, I'm going to work my way all the way over to the left so you can get ready, okay? Getting ready, right? Okay, you're ready, okay? Where did the Lord capture your attention? Just speak it out. On the word our? Oh, on the word hallowed be your name, okay? Any place else? Anybody get caught?
Our Father.
Our Father. Say it again. Trespasses, okay?
Delivered.
Your will. So, your will. How about over here? Okay. Hallowed be your name. Deliverance. Anybody in the back?
Father.
This day. Yeah. How about over here?
Your kingdom come.
Lead us not into temptation. Now, it's interesting. Several of you got the same kind of text. Others of you, totally different from each other. When you are reading the Lord's Prayer, you are capturing so much of God's intention in this whole concept called this kingdom mandate. It's like the prayer itself sums up all the Sermon on the Mount. It's like it captures it in a conversation with God. The Lord's Prayer, I have to admit, is kind of like Psalm 23 to me. I know it because I'm always praying it at a memorial service or I'm reading that same text. It's always published somewhere. It's always been used. And the familiar loses somehow its kind of delightful newness that it's supposed to have. It's like going to a place you've been to over and over, and now you quit seeing how beautiful it is until you take somebody with you for the first time. Have you ever been to Disneyland with a child? I'm telling you, Disneyland rocks with a child. It also rocks with somebody who's never been as an adult. Just like when you go on your vacation and you bring a friend along, all of a sudden, every waterfall, every bike trail, every ice cream parlor, everything that you thought was special becomes special again because you are seeing it new through the eyes of another. See, the Lord's Prayer is so familiar that we lose what it's supposed to say to us. But listen about this prayer that it's not said of any other prayer in Scriptures, by the way. There's two ways this prayer is talked about. One is in the passage we are studying right now, and another one is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. It's used in a little bit different form there, and the context is entirely different. Here, Jesus is talking about all of what the kingdom of God is about, and this is the essential nature and function of the kingdom. This is how we live in it. But in Luke chapter 11, he's in a time of prayer, and the disciples, seeing him in this time of prayer, then ask him, would you teach us to pray like you pray? And in that passage of Scripture in chapter 11, he says something fascinating. He says these words, when you pray, say. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, he gives them exact words to repeat. He wants them to say those words. This is a prayer that he wants you to pray. And in fact, that's how the church has understood it all of its life. The body of Christ, when it prays throughout the centuries, has always prayed the Lord's Prayer. In fact, there are many parts of the body of Christ where they pray regularly throughout the day. Sometimes it's called praying the hours, more liturgical kind of fellowship. You will find people praying the Lord's Prayer in the morning, at noon, and at night, praying it over and over again. And you would think that the mere repetition of it would just make it almost useless. And yet Jesus himself says, when you pray, say these words. I don't think it's a magic wand, but there is something so significant in what he's trying to communicate in this prayer that he wanted it to be etched on you. Now, it seems to me pretty important that if Jesus is going to say these words, that you ought to say them. But you ought to understand why you're saying them. And that makes it even better. So when we come to Matthew here in this text, now he's no longer saying these words. He actually says it a little bit different. When you should pray, this is how you should pray. Now it's no longer say these words, it's pray like this. One is a prayer to pray. The other one is a prayer as a pattern. So you take a look at this entire prayer that you just prayed a moment ago. It starts off with this wonderful conversation about God as a father. It talks about his intention, you know, that his name is hallowed above all names. Then it talks about his intention, his kingdom's to come, his rules to be done. We're supposed to live in the light of all of that. And then it moves on to these kind of request time to talk to God about what's going on in your life. And then it ends with this doxology of praise. So that's a good way to pray all the time, where you come in your own private time of prayer and say, hey, Lord, I need to remind myself of how big and how great you are. You want to have a big view of God. You don't want your God to be small because you're about to talk to him about some pretty important things in your life. So you want to know that God's bigger and stronger and more dynamic than anything you're facing in your life. So you're going to brag about God in prayer and praise. And then you're going to speak to yourself about what God's will and his intention is for people. And so that's what this prayer is saying. So, Lord, I'm not only honoring you, but I know you're a God who likes to do this for your people. So you're going to remind yourself of the promises that God has made to you. And then you're going to finally end up with your prayer request. That's when you're going to start coming up with your hot list, you know. These are the things that are really important, and it could be family members who don't know the Lord. It could be sickness. It could be the need for finances, direction in your life. It doesn't matter what it is, but you are now putting those prayers in the context of the promises of God, rooted in who his person is, and now you are prevailing in prayer so that you get to actually walk out of that knowing that God's in charge of it. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and you get to say amen to it, not because everything is over at that moment, but everything is surrendered to him who can take care of everything in your life. That's not a bad pattern for prayer, is it? Okay, nobody agreed with it, but I sounded good when I said it. Okay, so it's not a bad pattern for prayer. Now, I could tell you that's what this text is telling you. There's a pattern in prayer you ought to follow and get good at it, starting in the right place so you end in the right place, not intimidated by the things that are attacking you, assaulting your life, or holding you back, but that you brought them to a God who can handle all of that. And prayer, by its very nature, is an act of surrender. You only pray because you believe there is someone bigger than you, brighter than you, and more dynamic in his capacity than you to make this stuff happen. Prayer is by its fact, its very action, an acknowledgement of his lordship. You cannot pray without making this claim: I am not God. And when you do, all of us want to say how happy we are that you recognize that. Because a lot in our lives is rooted in the fact that we play God, that we're going to act out God in our lives. We're going to control this. We're going to make it all come together, rather than prayer is the surrender to God for him to do only what he can do, and that our prayer doesn't make God do anything, but God uses the prayer as he has chosen to use it to be a part of the purpose that he's working in your life. Amen. And apart from it, it won't happen. Okay, now we're talking about prayer in general. Let's get back to our text, because I got to massage this text in this series. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, that first section is talking about bragging big about God. It's actually saying I have an accurate picture of God. When you are saying the Lord's Prayer, I have to tell you, it took me a long time to get stuck on the first word. I didn't even see the first word. I mean, the first word I really got stuck on was Father. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But that was the first word I got stuck on. And some of you may get stuck on it for the same reason, that you don't have the best image of a father. So when you think of father, you've got too much parental hangover that's coming upon you, and the debris of good fathers who are imperfect kind of makes you think of God in suspicious kinds of terms. But it took me a long time to get stuck on the word R when I prayed that. But when I finally did, I realized something that all of us could use as part of our prayers. We live in an individualistic society. We get that. I feel like the great Western song will come out of me here at any moment. I'm tired of talking about you. I want to talk about me, I. Sorry, Toby Keith. I want to talk about me. I'm talking about you. No, anyway. But there's this whole thing. I want to talk about me. Thank you very much. And I want to... And we talk about uniqueness, even the video we saw of the children's in the uniqueness, and it certainly is in Scripture, and it's part of our own mission as a district, is to help pastors and leaders make their unique contribution. But the point is that you can never be you by yourself. Say that again. Our Father reminds us you can't become you by you alone. You need the others in your life. Doesn't that just, there's a Greek word for that. It's called suktikos. Translated, it means it sucks. It's not a word, but just for today it is. And I have a few other Greek words that sound like cuss. They actually sound like cuss words, but that's my problem, not yours. But there's this thing where all of a sudden, I can't get there by myself. I need others in my life. You need to get stuck there in prayer, because this prayer was meant to pray with others. This prayer was meant to be understood in the context of community. Our Father, not my Father, not your Father, it's our Father. And when I pray that way, I know immediately I am not on my own. I'm with others in this journey. So if prayer is going to tell you anything, prayer will remind you, when God teaches you how to pray, He will remind you that prayer isn't where you isolate yourself from others. It's where you join in community, believing in a big God who makes great promises to meet people's needs to His glory. And you will need others in your life to remind you of that, because you will forget it. Our has got to be a part of how we pray. Now, here's the kind of fun thing. If you would pray that Lord's Prayer every morning and every night before you go to bed, you won't be praying alone. You'll be praying with saints all over the world who are praying that prayer the same way. In fact, you will have just picked up on the prayer of somebody in an hour earlier finished and now comes to you, and you'll pass on to the next time zone. You're not only going to do that, but you're going to pick up on the prayers of the church that's been prayed for thousands of years. And Lord willing, thousands of years from now. You'll be joining the body of Christ now and throughout time in that prayer. You'll be recognizing you're a part of something so grand, so significant, that even time can't capture it. Our Father. Now let's talk about Father. Because if you got stuck on Father, I got stuck there first. Father, see, I've got a dad. Here, show him a picture of my dad. I think my dad is one of the cool-looking guys. This was my dad. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but my dad was almost six foot five. He was a very tall, lean man. That's kind of Don Ameche of his generation. You know, he's part of that great generation, and I guess I'm the part of that not-so-great generation, because I was one of his kids. But my dad was what I call a really good man. It was easy to brag about him, strong, giant of a man. My dad basically could beat up your dad kind of feel. And that was how I talked about my dad. You know, my dad can kick your dad's butt. I think it was Buttico. But that's what my dad could do. This is all the stuff you learn when you become a doctor. So Greek words everywhere. But my dad was rarely at home, because the way he knew how to love us was to provide for us. You see, he went through the Great Depression. He knew what it was to be without anything. He knew what it was like to find pieces of cardboard, keep putting them underneath your shoe so you wouldn't walk on that hole. He knew what it was to make it work. And so his commitment when he got to be a father was to not ever let me suffer that way. And so his number one way of showing love to me was to provide for me. His way of showing love to me was not so much to be engaged with me at a very personal level. I was almost 30 years old when I told my dad I loved him for the first time, and it was only because I thought he was dying in the hospital, and I couldn't imagine him dying without me saying it. But that first time of saying it, and he said it back to me, was the first time I remember my dad ever telling me he loved me, although I knew he did, but he showed it in a different way. And because of my dad's work ethic, there was many times he wasn't home, and he would only come home on weekends because he worked out of town. And then if he missed a weekend, it'd be quite some time before you'd see him. My dad was a good man, but my dad was a flawed man. But my dad told me that fathers, good fathers, are distant. They love you, but their love keeps them at a distance. I had another father, only this time it was a father in the faith. I won't put his picture up there. But I had a father in the faith, just like I have a family of origin. I had a ministry of origin, as it were, and I had a father in the faith who really had a great influence on me. I mean, tremendous influence on my spiritual life and my leadership. But one of the things about this father, where my dad was distant, this father figure in my life was demanding. It's like I could never quite do enough. It's every time I showed up, I knew I was going to get chewed out for something. But I knew what was behind all of that is he wanted to call me to something better, but he only had one gear. And that gear was, you could have done more. And trying to call that out of me. As I've grown older, I've become to appreciate that. But when you're going through it at the time, what you end up with is living in a lot of shame because you're not good enough. I can never become good enough. So I have one father who's distant, and I have another father who's demanding, and then I have a God who calls himself Father, and I get completely confused on that one. See, I didn't talk about being confused about God because theologically I was too sound to be confused about God. I know that God is love. The Scripture talks about that. I know that God's a good God. I know the Scripture. I know the theology about God, the study of God, and what to know about him and how to talk about him and his transcendent and holy and the character. I get all of that, but inside of me, how I was relating to God was uniquely shaped by my experience that was unspoken, and then therefore it had still had more hold on me unless I had come to acknowledge it. And I had to realize that my image of Dad, of God as a father, was distorted. He was a good God, but he was distant. He was a good God, but he was demanding. And I always felt ashamed that I didn't read the Bible enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't serve well enough. That when I thought about God, I thought about who I haven't become yet, what I haven't done yet. When I thought about God and I'm in the middle of difficulties, I'd talk about his promises, but I would think he's a little distant and I know theologically God never gets busy, but I thought he might be for me. It was basically, this is God's promises for everybody except me. I'm going to be the divine exclusion. Now, see, you've never had those kind of thoughts. But most of the time when we have those kinds of thoughts, they are not conscious. They are just pervasive, and they filter through all of the fabric of how we relate to God. And we have to come to grips with that. And so God says, here's how you're going to come to grips with it. I'm going to say, here's how you're supposed to pray. Father, I'm going to deal with it right up front. I'm not going to let you call me by Captain God or something else. Or, you know, superhero God or whatever other term kind of makes you feel like God's in charge. Instead, he says, I'm going to use the word Father. And let me tell you how weird that term is to a bunch of young Jewish boys. I mean, this is like God walking into that Irish pub. I don't know why God came up with an Irish pub, but he came up to a bunch of drunken Irish boys and said, listen, I got something new to say to you. I'm not going to relate to you by anything else, all this name that's so holy you can't speak it. Instead, I'm going to tell you, when you pray, here's how you're to think about God. Our Father. What? See, we understand that now. We've been using that term forever. But you got to hear how radical this prayer was. Nobody wanted to even speak God's real name because they're afraid they would misspell it or misspeak it and therefore just create a kind of a sacrilegious experience. And they were so wanting to be careful that, oh, we'll call him Yahweh. We'll just use these letters to kind of crowd ourselves close to knowing who we're trying to acknowledge, but we're never going to pin him down to being able to say his name accurately because he's that holy. And then Jesus says, by the way, when you talk to God, call him Father, not just any kind of Father. You got to go to the Greek language, and it says Abba, Father, and now it really gets a little bit stretchy. He starts to say, I want you to talk to God this way, Daddy God. I don't know about anybody else, but that just freaks me out. Is there any minute? No, I'm not even going to ask you to embarrass yourself, man. I will embarrass myself for you. I've been around a lot of women who feel comfortable calling him Daddy God. Me, I can't get up on his lap and say that. I mean, if you know, that's where I've come from. I'm going, yeah, God the Father sounds good, but Daddy God, you know, that Abba Father. And okay, is there any other guys who feel that weird? Is it just me? You guys are so non-vulnerable. You guys are all afraid to tell us you're sinners. Okay, is anybody here a sinner besides me? Only the two pastors acknowledged it. What are you doing here, guys? You're surrounded by holy people. But Jesus says, call God Father and call him not just Father God, but a more endearing term. So I know we translate it Daddy God, and I think that is a little bit strange language, but the more I thought about it, I thought, well, the reason I don't like to use that term, when it talks about God, that's just too informal. It assumes too much. But the more I reflected on it, I had to ask myself honestly, but is that the reason I can never think of God as a daddy? Maybe my awkwardness is not that I feel it's inappropriate to talk to God that way, but simply that I have no conceptual framework to understand how God would want to relate to me that way. Have you ever truly been loved by somebody? It's so difficult to be genuinely, authentically loved. And for God, who knows me, to love me that deeply. I want to tell him to stay back a little bit. I want to say, yeah, you ought to be demanding. I've got a lot of room to grow. But instead, he crowds through all the shame and he wants to get close to me and love me. And I don't have the category for why I should be loved like that. And then to call God Father or a more endearing term of knowing him as a loving, fully disclosing, get a hold of me kind of God, the kind of God that on his refrigerator, my picture's there. That kind of God. Jesus is wanting me to get introduced to. When you are praying, how's that for a kingdom manifesto? That the God we're serving here is not out to shame you. He's out to love you. And that he's got this capacity to understand your brokenness, but to embrace it. If you've gone to any recovery group, and I've never been a part of a recovery group myself, but I know enough about it to know that there is language shared on a regular basis where people acknowledge who they are so they don't lie to themselves. Being ruthlessly honest, it would be me saying my name is Dennis and I'm an alcoholic. But I want to tell you that with God, it's just a little bit different tweak. With God, I want to come before him and say, my name is Dennis, and I am a sinner. And that's true. Don't say amen, Patsy. I saw you rearing up on that one. Amen. I am a sinner. You know what's more true? My name is Dennis, and I am a beloved sinner. I am a beloved sinner. See, that messes with all the categories in our lives. I'm beloved. And when you pray, our Father, you are saying something to yourself you need to hear all the time, over and over and over again. When you pray, pray this way, or pray these words. And what words are those? Our Father is saying to me, I'm beloved. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm a beloved sinner. You see, you put the R and the Father together, and all of a sudden being in community becomes pretty cool. Because then our whole time isn't spent judging each other by our imperfections, but how beloved we are of God and how He's making us new all the time. And when we are walking with each other, we're calling each other out to something more than what we are currently living, because we are a part of our Father's love. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm supposed to be done pretty soon, aren't I? Are you okay to go? Can we go a little bit longer? Okay, those of you who can't take any of this, there's a portion in there that's for you. Forgive us your trespasses and debts, and then whatever. That'll be your, or keep us from the evil one. That might even be a better one. But see, there's so much to talk about in this. We just keep going on. We just got two words. We just did two words. And that's enough to ruin your life for a good way. What happens if you keep getting stuck? What happens if you get stuck on hallowed be your name and then you discover that the name that He wants to hallow is not all these wonderful, magnificent, holy names in Scripture, but this the name of Father? What if you know that in heaven meant that He's not just only aware of my situation, He's outside of it. He is throwing a lifeline from the shore. He's not going downstream with me in a wreck. That no matter what's caving in on my life, He stands outside of that wreck, able to exorcise me, pull me out of it. What if His kingdom come and His will be done is something that actually could happen? What if I didn't have to be afraid because He's my Father, that what He wants on earth is what I actually really want too? And that instead of negotiating with Him all the time, I simply surrender because I want His will to be done. I love the prayers. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Every one of those are a painting that needs to be exposed to and have the thousands of words describe it to us. Give us today. What does that look like? To receive today as a promise. Give us today. What if it's a promise to claim? What if it was a gift to steward? What about forgive us, that I get to constantly keep coming back to God with my brokenness and know that there is a stream of forgiveness? My prayer every evening, besides the Lord's Prayer, is this: Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault in thought, word, and deed, in what I have done and what I have left undone. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant that I may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Every night I pray that prayer because when I wake up in the morning, I want newness of life. I don't want the debris I lived with, the human failings I so often bring to God. I want them to become teachable moments that cause me to glorify Him differently in the day following. Lead us. Lead us in a way that we don't have to go through stuff we don't have to go through. Lead us not into temptation. It's almost like God saying, pray this way. Pray that I won't have to do what I've got to do. Because you'll be so ready to do it, you won't have to go through it. I almost sounded rap there, didn't I? What if You are so surrendered to God that the stuff you fall prey to and have to go through was really just to get your attention, but he already got it. Richard Rohr said something interesting, a Catholic mystic who's worth reading, but he said these words. He says, when you get to the center of who it is that God is really up to in your life, you'll get there on one of two ways, through spiritual disciplines or through suffering. There's no other way. And I've got this thing. I have a gift for embracing suffering in my life, evidently. But we either get to that place in our life because we are constantly moving that way, lead us in a way, I don't have to go through this kind of stuff. Deliver us. Deliver us. You know, there are times then what you're facing is just evil. And sometimes you under-spiritualize the battle you're in. I just need to know more. I just need to do more. Maybe what you need is that Jesus needs to simply come in and break the yoke of the adversary's work. And learning to discern between where I need to grow and where the devil needs to go. I'm telling you, I'm going to get this going here, and my left leg is going to start beating up and down here. But where is it I need to grow is one thing, but where the devil needs to go is another. And they're not always mutually exclusive, because usually when he needs to go, that's the same place I need to grow. Let me just end where it ends, because I really love this passage of Scripture, as you can tell, and I really am grateful that Justin allowed me to teach on it today, because I needed to hear it again for me. It's the last phrase. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Here's the tragic part of that verse. In some of your new translations, it's a footnote. And they'll have a little phrase at the bottom. This is not in some of the earliest manuscripts, though it's in every other manuscript ever written. It's not in two of the earliest ones. And so out of propriety of academic excellence, they put it as a footnote. The good news about that verse is it's the truth that's rooted throughout the Word of God. The kingdom is his. The power is his. And the glory is his. And you get to speak that doxology over your life. Whether somebody wanted to remove it and say, we're not sure it should be here, or if it was added later. Because that truth is throughout the Scriptures. When the Lord teaches you to pray, you will always end up in praise. When you learn how Jesus teaches you to pray, you will always end up in praise. Because you will have brought yourself to the God who's bigger than everything you've ever faced, is more loving than you could have ever imagined, who's given you promises about what he wants to perform in our lives, and then invites you to enumerate the kinds of things you need from him. And when it's all said and done, you stand there in the midst of a life that may be broken and assaulted, but you stand there in face of a God who's bigger, made promises you've laid claim to, and now you get to, in the middle of all of that, you don't surrender to it being the same. That's where this prayer ends. It ends with, you refuse to say that life will never be different. Instead, you are praising God that the kingdom that you are living in belongs to him. And he defines it in ways that are full of liberty and freedom. That the power to extricate you, the power to change you, is something that belongs to him. And the glory is when all of that is happening, we all know who to thank. It wasn't that we were so sharp, but that God was. It wasn't that we were such good followers, he was such a good leader. It wasn't such that we were good students, he was just a great teacher. And it all starts by people like you and I praying like Jesus told us to pray. Our Father, this is your prayer. This is the one Jesus wants you to pray. And I encourage you to pray it every day. And let the Holy Spirit capture your imagination and your heart with the benefits of what it is to pray this way. God bless you, church. It's been my joy to be with you this morning.